One of our Christ Church words is ping. A ping is a God-inspired prompting toward a positive life movement. Pings are what take objects at rest and set them into motion. Pings are how God speaks to us. Over the past couple of weeks, many in this congregation have told me their ping stories. God pinged them. They did something, and it had very positive results. Keep those stories coming. Let me tell you six things about a ping. Number one, pings are initiated by God. Number two, pings prompt us to some sort of action. Three, pings can be large or small. Four, heeding pings that are small often lead to larger pings. Number five, pings send us into crises. We will either heed them or ignore them. And number six, pings that are heeded change everything. During the series, in conjunction with the 2020 initiative, we're exploring the lives of seven people that God pinged. And because they heeded those pings, it changed the trajectory of their lives, of their families' lives, and are still impacting us today. We've looked at Abraham, we've looked at Moses. Today, we look at the life of Samuel. Several of the characters in the Old Testament overcame financial odds just getting into this world or staying in this world. And Samuel is no exception. His world existed just before the formation of Israel in a nation. We're in the roaring 1100 BCs. It's a time in which a new enemy called the Philistines have entered the scene. It's a time when priests are corrupt, when God seems silent, and when Israel was little but a loose confederation of competing tribes. Samuel's parents were named Elkanah and Hannah. They were devout believers, but they were served by two crooked priests, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas are described in the scriptures as scoundrels with no respect for the Lord or their duties as priests. They stole from the men, they seduced the women, and they made a mockery of the name of God. Now, Hannah was very much loved by her husband Elkanah, but she could not have children. So as they went to Shiloh, which is located right smack dab in the middle of Israel in a pretty low mountain range, that is where the tabernacle was located. So when they went to Shiloh to worship, Hannah just pours out her heart before God. And she says, God, if you give me a son, I will dedicate that son to your service. He will be yours. The priest Eli heard her, he blessed her, and sure enough, Hannah had a son. And the Bible tells us that as soon as that child was weaned, she took him to the tabernacle, presented him to Eli to be raised in the tabernacle for the service of God. In the meantime, God had warned Eli to control his crooked priest's sons, and he wouldn't. And their actions continued to damage the reputation of God. And finally, God let it be known that the house of Eli was going to be eradicated. Eli was characteristically passive about this as well. But suddenly, Israel was going to need a new priest. Somebody pinged by God. Somebody raised up from the people. Somebody who could actually lead salvation history forward. Enter the boy Samuel. Samuel was a tabernacle kid whose primary job was to care for the old and almost blind Eli. The tabernacle was this semi-mobile place of worship that really kind of had a tent fence, and the tabernacle itself was a tent. It would eventually transfer into Solomon's temple in Jerusalem in its permanent form, but at this time it's a tent in Shiloh. Samuel literally lived in the tent with Eli. Samuel has a miniature priest's outfit. Samuel literally sleeps near the Ark of the Covenant. One night he went to bed and God pinged. He pinged this little boy. He says, Samuel. And Samuel ran to Eli and said, "Sir, what do you want?" Eli said, I don't want anything. Beat it, kid. Let me sleep. Happened two more times. And finally, Eli remembered a day when God spoke to men. And he said, Samuel, if you hear God speak again, say, "Yes, Lord, your servant is listening." On ping number four, Samuel responded as Eli had told him. And for the first time in a long time, God spoke to a human in the same way he had once spoken to Abraham and Moses. God told Samuel something God was getting ready to do. Eli's sons were evil. Eli had failed to control him. Now, no longer a prophetic warning. Now, the house of Eli was about to be removed permanently. And Samuel stepped into the vacuum. The Bible says Samuel grew up and God was with him, and everything he said was wise and helpful. Fascinates me that a millennia and some change later, just north of Shiloh in Nazareth, the exact same things are said of another Israelite boy named Jesus of Nazareth. The Bible reports that Samuel became a man through whom God spoke, and his reputation and influence continued to increase. And then when the Philistines, a sea people from the west, came into Israel and inflicted a terrific and utterly devastating defeat to Israel, the priest Samuel somehow grabs a sword. He steps into the leadership vacuum. He unites the descendants of Abraham, and they drive the Philistines back to the coast. He establishes peace, and he begins traveling all throughout the tribes of Israel, functioning as a judge, a priest, and when needed, a general. He is God's man. Samuel is the undisputed leader of Israel, and everybody knew it. For me, Samuel is a transition figure between the wild and woolly days of the judges and the monarchy. If you read the Old Testament closely, men of sterling and unquestioned character are difficult to find. But Samuel becomes the epitome of such a man. There's a word used in architecture called integrity. A building with integrity can withstand intense pressure without collapsing. In a moral sense, integrity is about honesty and strong moral character. Samuel's not the juiciest or the flashiest character of the Bible. It's why so few people have ever heard of him. He has no great moral lapses, no embarrassing episode, no tremendous errors in judgment. Frankly, if he lived today, he wouldn't make the news much. But Samuel is the steel in the bridge that moves salvation history from a man named Abraham to Moses through Samuel and eventually to Jesus Christ. Samuel is a man given to the service of the Lord as a child. And he never knows anything but the presence of God. He heeded pings small, and eventually he heeded pings great. He did not stray. He did not falter. He did not break. He didn't even bend. And he never, ever damaged the reputation of the Lord. He learned to hear God's ping as a boy. And as a man, the sound of it was unmistakable to his ears. He led armies in times of war, established and upheld the law in times of peace. And he was always the strong right hand of God. There's no one in the Bible quite like Samuel. Other people are heroes, but Samuel is a biblical hero without the dark side of Saul, the lapses in judgment of Gideon, the recklessness of Samson, or the complexity of David. It's interesting, Samuel does not become king. He becomes a maker of kings. When I was a kid, people often gave testimonies in church, where they recounted their journeys in faith. I heard dozens of these growing up. I really, really liked them. They always went like this. I was really, really bad, perhaps the worst person who's ever lived. And then they told their sordid stories validating the fact that they were really, really bad, perhaps the worst person who ever lived. And then they got to this point around the middle where they said, then Jesus found me. And after that, their lives to me seem substantially less entertaining. Samuel reminds us that the best testimony is often not having a very entertaining testimony to tell at all. You want to know what a great testimony is? You want to know what the rarest of all testimonies is? I love Jesus from childhood. I grew up in the Lord. I follow Jesus as an adult. I believe that's the best testimony anyone could ever have. One of the great gifts in my life is that I was raised in a Christian home. And since my dad was a pastor, I never had this idealized version of the church. I knew it was a clay pot. I knew there were conflicts. I knew that people weren't perfect, but I believe in the church. I attended Sunday school and Bible school. I sat through worship. I leaned into children's stories. I learned to pray. I learned to witness. I learned to serve. And I was taught the word of God from the time I was a little bitty boy. I read the Bible through when I was in early high school. And all throughout my childhood, I memorized dozens and dozens of verses. As a teenager, I didn't always make perfect decisions, but I always knew right from wrong. And I always knew if I did wrong, Jesus could make it right. Since the Vision 2020 initiative is about responding to pings in the area of generosity, let me share with you how I was taught to give, how I was reminded to give, the joy I receive from giving, and how if somebody hadn't heeded one ping, I'm not sure I would be here today. First of all, I was taught to give as a little boy. In our church, there were children's sermons, and at least half of them were on giving. And I remember they'd put 10 apples out, and they'd say to us, kids, how many of these apples belongs to God? And we'd say, 6. 4, 2, and they'd say, no, God gives you 10 apples. How many do you need to return to God? And I remember the answer was always 1. They would pick up an apple and say, God gave you 10 apples, and all you need to do is return 1 to him. And we all went, oh. And then the next week, it was oranges. And then the next week, it was pears. But you get the idea. God gave us 10. We were just to return 1 to him. It's all God required. I remember I used to get an allowance, and I'm so old, you used to have to work to get an allowance. And I used to get an allowance of $1 a week, which actually bought you some stuff in the early 70s. And I would get it in dimes. I'd get it in change because I received $1, but that first dime was the Lord's. The second, dimes and those beyond, usually involved baseball cards. Secondly, there was a time when I was reminded by Melissa to give. We got married probably sooner than we should have. I was just completing my junior year in college. I didn't really have a job yet. She was babysitting and made $60 a week, whether we needed it or not. We lived in a tiny house trailer that had been my grandmother's before she passed away. And we were just living. And I remember that very first Sunday as adults living in grandma's old house trailer. Melissa brought that $60 check home. And I remember Sunday was coming, and I said to Melissa, should we give? And she said, absolutely. I said, how much should we give? She goes, we're going to tithe. I said, Melissa, that $6 won't mean a thing to our church, but we really need it. And she said, let's give God something to bless. Let's give God something to bless. I know that $6 is going to be hard to give, but let's believe that there'll be a day when God gives us a lot more than $6 to give. That was an impactful day in my life. And my wife, who's been one of my huge spiritual mentors throughout my life, just established this idea, give God something to bless. Number 3, I experience incredible joy in giving. I know over the years here at Christ Church, we've done a whole lot of building. We've built about $14.5 million worth of structures. We've got over half of it paid for, and we just got done building not very long ago. I'm really grateful for that. And over the years, we've had capital campaigns where we've said, on top of what you currently give, what would you give over 3 years? And Melissa and I have always prayed about that. We've always asked God to ping us, and God always asks us to give more than we think we can, more than $6. He always asks us to give more than we think we can, and we've always been obedient to that. I want to share two things with you. First of all, God has always given us what we pledged. Even when we pledged an amount, we really didn't know how we were going to meet it. God always made a way for us to fulfill that pledge. And the second thing is, I feel great about what has happened. I mean, we've had a thousand people not only find Jesus, but find Jesus and become a part of this church. We've welcomed almost 2,000 members over the last 21 years. We've baptized over 1,000 people in a tradition that only baptizes people once. It is amazing what God has done here. And by being givers, we are shareholders, and you are shareholders in everything God has done. When I hear reports, like I got from our student ministry a couple weeks ago, that we had 250 students here on a Wednesday night, and several of them gave their hearts to Jesus, I know that is something we've invested in, something I'm excited about. Am I going to have to work an extra year because of what I've pledged in the campaigns? Yeah. And God will give me the health to do that. But when God pings us, God always provides. And then we get to experience the joy of being a part of what God is doing. But I told you, I would tell you a final story about how if somebody hadn't been pinged, I probably wouldn't be here today. When God called me to go to seminary, I truly had no idea what I was getting into. I think I thought in the back of my mind seminary would be like going to church camp for 3 years. And it really wasn't. Seminary was hard on my faith. Academically, you know, it was fine. That's all been okay for me. But it was really hard on my faith. I remember being about halfway through, and I literally was wondering, is the God they're talking about here the same God that I met when I was a kid? Is the God they're talking about here the same God that I asked to take possession of my life when I was 19 years old? Is the same God they're talking about here the same God that called me into ministry? I was struggling in so many ways. And it seemed that my health was tenuous. I had a series of kidney stones at 30 years old. It was just a rough stretch of highway. And then I got a letter from my seminary that I was $400 short. My scholarships and all of those things came out $400 short. We didn't have any money at all. I got paid once a month. We paid our bills. We went to Pizza Hut once a month. We bought a cheese pizza and a pitcher of water. And we brought 2 dimes so that we could play 2 songs on the jukebox. And that's what we did. That was the highlight of our whole month. And all of a sudden, we owed $400 to my seminary. It might as well have been $40,000 because we didn't have that either. And Melissa and I were talking about it, and we decided we're not going to mention this. You know, if I mentioned it at church, maybe somebody would, respond. But you know what? God got us into this. We were going to let God get us out of it. And we didn't tell anybody about this $400. The days passed. It was getting closer and closer. And one day, I got an odd-looking piece of mail. I get odd-looking pieces of mail now, but it's different. And so I got an odd-looking piece of mail, opened the mail. It was a money order, unsigned. I looked at the envelope. It came from Atlanta. I didn't know anybody in Atlanta. This thing came to me unsigned. And I pulled it out. Do you want to guess how much it was for to the penny? $400. We got that thing cashed, and on the very final day, we were able to pay our tuition and stay in school. You know, had that bounced another way, maybe I don't finish seminary. If I don't finish seminary, I certainly don't end up at Sumner in 1992, and if I don't end up in Sumner and God hadn't blessed it, I certainly don't end up in Fairview Heights in 1997. And I know God would have done great things here with or without me, but it would have gone a little bit different direction. See, I'm not sure I would be here if somebody whose name I will never know hadn't heard a ping. And I wonder what it would have been like for them. Were they just sitting one day in their living room Is it somebody that I knew from my past or somebody in a previous church? But somebody who knew me was sitting one day and all of a sudden God pinged them. You need to send Shane Bishop $400. They probably thought to themselves, what an odd amount. $400, I mean, do they need it? Will they be insulted? I don't want to get glory from this. I just don't know. They were pinged and they were thrown into a crisis. I don't know if that $400 was a burden for them. I don't know if it's something they could give without even thinking. I have no idea. But I do know this, they heeded the ping. And they went out, and instead of writing a check where I would have known who did it, they got a money order. And they said yes to God. And they got an envelope, and they put a stamp on it. And they knew our address. And we were delivered a miracle by the Postal Service. They may not even remember today that they sent that check. I will never forget it. And Melissa will never forget it. And you shouldn't forget it either. You see, if God pings us, it's not just about us. It's about what God wants to do. A ping is an invitation to be a participant in the work of God. I don't think I would be here today if God hadn't pinged somebody that I didn't know from Adam, or somebody who I don't know who it was. If God hadn't pinged them somewhere circa 1991, I don't know I ever know exactly where Christ Church is. When God pings us, we hear it, we heed it, and God does things according to his plan that we cannot even imagine. I just want to invite you through this 2020 initiative, as we're looking forward into the future of the church, as we're looking at essentially underwriting our budget for 2019 and 2020, and we're going to ask you to pray about how God would have you participate in what God is doing here, how God would have you participate in supporting the ministries. When you take 2 years of budget and add them together, it ends up at $8.7 million, would give us a great budget that we can move forward on. And someone said, how in the world are we going to do that? It's really easy. One ping at a time. If every one of us asks God, what would you have us do? And if we say yes to God, I believe that God equips the church for the work of the church. I believe God will never ask us to do anything he hasn't equipped us to do. And I believe that God wants to do incredible ministry here in 2019 and 2020, despite the fact Frank Scott Parkway is really, really constricted right now. Despite the fact that there may be a few weeks when our entrance isn't even available in any way we currently understand. Despite the fact we live in a manic and divided country. Despite the fact that we have a denomination that's in a certain amount of turmoil. Despite all of those things, God will enable us not just to survive, but to thrive over the next 2 years, simply because you and me hear the ping, heed the ping, and we will watch God change the world. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, thank you for Samuel, who as a child heard the ping and continued to hear that ping throughout his life. And you used him for your glory in ways it's difficult to even imagine. Lord, we know the names of the kings, but we thank you for Samuel, who was a maker of kings. Lord, we know the exploits and failures of David and Samson, but we thank you, dear God, for a man with integrity who never embarrassed your name. May we be people like that. May we be ping hearers and ping heeders. And would you use us collectively and individually to accomplish your work. Thank you for the ping, and thank you for giving us the strength to say yes. In Jesus' name, amen.